A couple of things before I get rolling. College group tonight at the Bosler House at 7 p.m. And then on Friday, this Friday only, men's study at 9 a.m. We're going to be going through Philippians chapter 2. Just had a great time this last week with the guys. I don't know, there's been like 20 to 30 of us, and just been plowing through the word together. Men, just come if you can. I know some of the scheduling is kind of difficult, but yeah, we'd love to have you there. If you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, and I would love to share with you a great passage this morning from Hebrews chapter 6. I'd like to read it to you from verse 9 down through the end of the chapter. If you'd stand in honor of God's word, I would like to read this for you as you follow along. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God had made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves in all their disputes, and oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God, thank you for this morning and for your word. I pray that you would speak to us mightily, that we would be stirred in our hearts, that we would trust you, that we would submit our own ideas, thoughts, burdens, discouragements, that we would submit all that to you, and that you would do a work and chain our hearts and minds to you and you alone, your plan for us, the only anchor that holds. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, a great passage. I'm super excited to share it with you. And I hope that especially for those of you who are discouraged today, that you have gained great encouragement from God's word. I think of so many things that are encouraging. And most of the time we connect quickly. We connect quickly in our discouragement, depression, whatever we would describe it. And we would say, if only this would change. If only this would be different. If somebody would do this for me or give me this or change this, then I can be happy. Then I can trust the Lord. Then I can walk faithfully with him. And I just want to point out some things at the outset of our time together that I hope will be helpful for you and even minister to you wherever you are right now in your heart before the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, this is what it says. And there's a few themes that I want to share in a couple of, these are pre-message messages, okay? These are not Hebrews, but we'll get there, okay? These are pre-message messages. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. As you read that, you find out a few things. It's at the end of the book of Ephesians and at the church. It's the church establishing and trying to be the church and focus in on what God wants them to do. There's always opposition to that. And when you think of opposition, sometimes you think, well, I know who the opposition is. I know their name. You know, I know where they live. I know the people in my life and the things that really bombard me. I know who my enemy is. And you forget this one thing, that there's this unseen enemy that you have all the time. And so in the book of Ephesians, at the end, it says, you should be strong. And you go, yeah, I want to be strong. I think we all want to be strong, right? Be strong in the strength of Kevin Bosler. Yeah, that runs out by like 10 minutes after I wake up. You know what I mean? There's not much there. I know some of you find yourselves to be strong. You're only making it 10 minutes farther than me, okay? And I want you to think that through, that this idea that we can make it on our own is utter foolishness because of what comes next. He says, finally, strength of the Lord. That's the way you want to live, strength in the Lord. You want to live in dependence on him, and dependence on the armor and the tools that he gives you. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He says, put on the full armor of God. Why? That you'll be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And what you need to remember, and that's the next verse, right, is that there's not just flesh and blood that we're worried about here, right? There's things that we can't see that are part of this attack on us to derail us. And I would just say this, apart from the work of God in your life and your dependence on him, not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You'll fail miserably. Your life will turn into chaos. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 9 says this, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brother throughout the world. I just say this again. What does that passage tell us? Well, it also tells us the remedy for this, but it says that we have an enemy, he's prowling around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. And I just tell you that we're the target, right? We're the target. There's this sense that he's looking for someone to derail, devour, knock off course. It says in 1 Peter that there's a remedy for this. Humble yourself. Cast all your cares upon him. Be close to him. He says, be sober-minded and be watchful. The idea of being sober-minded and watchful is to be at your heightened senses, right? You're looking for this. You're aware of this, right? You're clear-minded. You're clear-minded. I think most of us are like, nah, nothing's going on today. I can just say what I want to say, think what I want to think, and do what I want to do. And he says, no, there's a day. You don't do that when the lion is prowling around. You need to be heightened in your senses and dependent on the Lord. Humble before him. Humble yourselves. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. And then verse 9, resist him. Resist him. Firm in your faith. Firm in your faith, we'll connect to our passage this morning, but this idea that you're trusting in him, not yourself. And I just say this, that verse 9 right there, the picture is this, that there's always suffering. There's always suffering for the believer. It never just goes your way. I think there's so often that we have this picture in our mind. We say, yeah, when things start going my way, I'll really walk with the Lord. And I just want to tell you, don't look for that day. Just wake up whatever the day is and be ready. Be ready. Knowing that some days are harder than others, and some days there's difficulty, and some days there's suffering that you didn't put on your schedule or calendar. It just comes to your door. And there is a victory, but it is not in your own strength. It is trusting and believing in the God who loves you so much. Our strength is limited. I'd say it this way, our flesh cries out for sinful things. I'd say our enemy is ready. And what he's saying to us and tempting us with is, will you play ball with me? Will you come and be a part of the mess that I'm trying to make in this world? And I just encourage you, folks, his goal for us is that we would quit, we'd become discouraged. He wants to sit us on the sidelines. He wants not just our demise, but also collateral damage, both in our marriages, our families, and in this church. That's what he desires to do. He doesn't desire to build anything. He desires to blow everything up. And I just tell you, for us as God's people, there should be encouragement and vitality as we seek to serve and walk with the Lord today. Today. And so we come to the book of Hebrews, and today we're going to see encouragement for God's church to keep on going in faith. And I look at this passage and I think about it, and I know that sometimes we come to church, I say this every week, various ways, but I know it's true, running on fumes, right? Knowing that you don't have enough to get through the next hour, minute, day, week. And what I believe this passage can do is fill your tank and my tank, so that we would be ready for the days and weeks to come as God would have us. And so I would remind you that the book of Hebrews, probably Jerusalem or Rome, one of the big cities, predominantly Jewish background, but believers in Christ, and they've been serving the Lord faithfully, but they were tired, they were discouraged, and I, as maybe you connect to that, and you go, I just need help to go on, and I'm telling you, it's going to be in this passage, okay, and this is what the message is for us this morning. It's encouragement for God's church to keep on going in faith. Fuel in the tank so that we would no longer feel like we're running on fumes. Back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 9. And this is a very interesting verse, this transition verse, verse 9 here. It says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. Some of you might have missed last week, and a very difficult passage, the one prior to this. And what you see in that previous passage is a warning not to reject Jesus Christ, for he is the only answer. There's nothing more beyond him. He's the only one that can save your soul. And apart from that answer, the answer of Jesus, him being this special high priest that we're going to end up in our passage this morning, the one that stands forever in between us as sinful man needy and God the Father. He stands in between us. And so last week we saw, if you reject and abandon Christ, you've rejected and abandoned the only answer for salvation. And it comes across the previous sections that is very heavy. And so in verse 9, it his heart softens. His heart softens. The writer, inspired by God, his heart softens. And even as he warns them of rejecting Christ, he follows it up with, though we speak to you in this way, yet in your case, beloved. Interestingly enough, in the New Testament, the word beloved is in many places. It's used over and over again as an identification of God's people, the church. And yet in Hebrews, this is the only place it's used. Beloved. And it's this endearing heart family. You're with us. You're the object of love of God, beloved. For you, beloved, I think of better things. And so as you read this passage, you might look at the last section and go, oh, he thinks they're all going to abandon the faith. He thinks they're all unbelievers. He thinks they're all going to reject Christ. No, he writes that the complete opposite he knows to be true is that he trusts that they will be faithful. This morning, and it's interesting, it's written in the ESV, it says, he says, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. And I would just add in there, I'm not trying to add words to the scripture, but as I read the sections that we're going to go through this morning, I would say this, things pertaining to or about secure salvation. I think most of us go through life and we wonder about ourselves. We wonder if we're going to make it. We wonder. We kind of feel like we're spiritually in the ICU and people are coming and going and we're all plugged up to different things and you've been there. Some of you have been there. I don't mean to bring flashbacks or anything, but like you're all plugged up to different things and people are coming and going and you're hearing doctors and nurses and whatever all those other people are that are in your room and they're talking, they're whispering and you're wondering if they're saying, I don't know if he's going to make it. I don't know how this is going to turn out. And you might feel that way. You might feel that way as you consider your life and the faith that you have and the struggles that you have in your life today. And when I read this passage, there's great encouragement of the security of salvation of those who have trusted in Christ. And so this morning, as we dig into this, that was just the pre-verse. The verse 9, I didn't consider part. By the way, I just always want to tell you this about outlines, pastors' outlines. They don't really mean a whole lot, okay? They're not inspired. And so I usually have 3 points, but I'm struggling. And today, as I looked at this passage, I go, it would have just been better with 1 point, you know, over and over again. But I made 3 nonetheless. So, creature of habit, I guess. Every once in a while, I get crazy and I have 2 points or 4 points. You know, wow, what a week. Secure salvation, folks. Start in verse 10. And what we see in verses 10 through 12, a hope, he grants us a hope. He is the hope. He gives us a plan that we can hope in that makes us be able to get to the finish line. And this idea that we would keep going, getting to the finish line, you got to keep going, right? You can't stop. You can't quit. It's the idea of keeping leaning forward and moving those legs, right? Leaning forward, moving those legs. Sometimes it's real slow progress. Sometimes we're just shuffling, right? A couple inches at a time. Sometimes we even make some, you know, back steps, right? But that idea, how can we make it to the finish line? Maybe you're wondering that today. God's word has something for us today. Verse 10, for God is not unjust. And I would say it to us this way, our God who sees you. I had a couple of different outlines that I'm working them all, okay? Hope that makes us to the finish line and our God who sees you. And really, as I look at this, and what pops out at me is the character of God will be enough for you. Who God is will be enough for you. And not just who he is, but his plan that he's working out that includes you will be enough for you. And what I mean by that is this. Remember what I started out with, where we go, oh, if this changes, I can make it to the end if this changes. No, not necessarily. That may not happen. Oh, if I get this, no, maybe that won't be coming. Well, I prayed about it. Doesn't mean that that's God's will and that he's going to bring that to you. And so what happens is I feel like the author, by inspiration of God, is like taking our head away from the problems and the persecutions and saying, fix your eyes on my plan and my love for you, my care for you. Fix your eyes on what I'm doing and who I am. And he starts out in verse 10 and he says this. He speaks of a God, him who is not unjust. He goes on to talk about, he says, overlook the work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. This is the picture. Is I'm a committed follower of Jesus. I'm a part of the body of Christ. I've helped out with Vacation Bible School for the last 30 years, right? You know, I've done a lot of crafts, eaten a lot of cookies, okay? I got sunburned, tired. I got t-shirts to prove it, okay? I got t-shirts to prove it. And you say, well, I've given, I've served, I've worked, I've gone to work days, I've taught Sunday school, I've loved the people of God, I've prayed for one another. But it's getting harder. It's getting harder. Sometimes the people in the body of Christ don't treat me all that well. Or maybe it's the outside or family members or whatever. And they're pressing in on you like this. And the question is, this is the question. If I work hard, will it mean anything in the end? Does God see? Does God see what I do? And I would just say this, as he's walking through this in verse 10. In verse 10, he says, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints. Who are the saints? People that are dead and gone? I'm just saying. Some of you know where I'm going with this, right? You know, saints, God's people, part of the church, people that they could touch and they could serve. And they're supposed to serve, by the way. By the way, they're supposed to serve. Sometimes we get this idea that says, well, I didn't get what I wanted at church. Good. I'm glad you didn't get what you wanted. This is not a place for you to get what you wanted. Oh, somebody didn't smile at me or talk to me the way I want. Good, right? Because servants kind of go the other way, right? We're looking to others and we're saying, how can I serve them? And in the church, there's this interesting relationship that we have with God. It's we're serving one another, the saints, but as we're serving the saints, we're serving our God and just asking God, how do you want me to talk? How do you want me to pray? How do you want me to serve? How do you want your church to be? But what comes up is if you give and you give and you give, and there's this idea that you have this work that you're a part of. And what happens, by the way, at the end of the day if you work? What happens? You're tired. You know? And you might get this idea, I can't do it anymore. Or really the question in this passage is this, should I do it anymore? Is it worth it? Will it go unseen? And the passage goes like this. We have a just God who is just in the way that he sees us. He sees the work that we do or don't do. And we see he sees the work and the love that is shown in his name in serving the saints. And they're continuing on to do it. And the encouragement here is to keep doing that, even though you may want to quit, even though you might be discouraged. Verse 11, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The faith-filled work and the work, but not just the work, but the love, right? We're going to do that vacation Bible school. We've been talking about it. We've been talking about cookies and crafts and all that stuff, and we're asking for people to participate. But what we're really asking for, we're not really looking for volunteers or workers. We're looking for lovers. Lovers who are willing to love snotty-nosed kids of our community, right? That are going to run too fast. They're going to spill juice on the carpet. They're going to be tired and cranky and crying and maybe even acting out. And what we're looking for is people who will love those kids, love them. As part of the work of God has done in your heart, that now that you would become a servant as God would have us. But as I read this, I think about he keeps talking about this idea of hope. He will continue to and remind us of this. But what does he say? He says, this God who's not unjust, verse 10 and verse 11, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness and full assurance of hope until the end. Hope until the end. And I would just tell you, the picture here is this. We understand what God has for us by his promises. We understand what he has promised of eternal life, and that this life would be worth it, this church would be worth it in the end. And so that hope drives us. And when should we quit hoping in the plan of God? Until the end. Until the end. And so as we see this, I want to point out one other thing in this passage before I move on. Actually, there's a couple more things I want to... It's just the way I roll sometimes. Sorry. I think the call here is to continue to trust in God, the plan of God worked out in his son Jesus. He calls on them... In verse 12, not to be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith. What is chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews? Bible scholars? The hall of faith. The hall of faith. And there's this thing that's so helpful as part of the Word of God, right? And the church. I would just say... one of the great encouragement of older people in the church is their years of following faithfully with the Lord. This morning, I don't want to call anybody out, but Ray Vaughn, I was talking to Ray, my buddy right over here, and he walked past me and he bodied me. You know, like he just kind of went like this and bodied me, and I was so encouraged by that because... I haven't been bodied for a while by a 90-year-old, you know what I mean? But I think of Ray and Frida, and we've known each other a long time, and the faithfulness of walking with the Lord. And yet, as he talks about this scripture, he says, faith like who? Those who have gone before you. We're going to get there in a while, months probably, you know, to Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll be walking through the people in the scriptures that we would know. And the reason it's good to look at those who have done it longer and even made it home, to look to them, it's that their faith has been realized, right? It's been worth it. Not down here, per se, not down here. But as he brings them home, the worth of eternity, the worth of the presence of God forever. Imitate their faith. And we're going to talk about Abraham in a minute. And I believe that that's in view here. as he looks and even farther in Hebrews 11 and in these next verses. He says this too. He uses this word. This is the word I thought we were talking about earlier. In verse 12, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I believe he's going to talk about inheritance again in the verses to come. When does the inheritance come? When does it come? At the end. It doesn't come at the beginning. It doesn't come even as it's even secured. It comes at the end. It comes at the end. And let me make this, small but important distinction too. He doesn't say, if you look down, and when Pastor pointed this out as I was listening to him, he doesn't say, but imitators of those who through faith and patience deserved the promises. It doesn't say that. It says they inherited it. And there's a huge distinction in the scriptures of using this word inheritance, of this gift that is given. You need to receive it for sure. And even the land that they took was an inheritance that was given to them. But it wasn't on the basis of their own hard work. And so I would say this, keep going. Why? How? Hope in God. His plan worked out in your life. Hope in God. Till when? Till the end. Yeah. Some days will be harder than others, right? Some days will be easier than others as well. You might be going through a time right now where it's easy to walk with the Lord. Praise God. But I just want to tell you that if today's a hard day, get up. I love it. You guys are already here. Get up, go to church, sing. Trust that the Lord has something in the songs and in the fellowship that we have with one another and his word. Just keep walking until the end. Hope in God. Which brings me to my second point. Verse 13 down through verse 18. Hope with us and before us. Our God who keeps his promises. Verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, and what you're seeing here is this, that the writer says he's not an unjust God. He's a just God. He will see your work. And then he says this, and the same God is the God who makes promises and keeps promises. And so our hope is that which is right before us, that which is with us all the time. And he brings up Abraham. And it talks of for when God made a promise to Abraham. And that points us back to the book of Genesis. We would say the Abrahamic covenant. And when you think of the Abrahamic covenant, I would just say think of the land. Where's that land, by the way? How come it's there? Anyways, we won't get into that either. It's there because God wants it to be there, and it's the land of God's people because he gave it to them. I don't know how all that sorts out, but I'm just telling you that's what it says. It's true. Land, seed, that through the seed of Abraham, through his lineage, would come this one special one we know to be the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And not just that the whole world, the last blessing, would all the whole world would be blessed through Abraham. And that's the promise. And as we look at verse 14, it summarizes, back up, verse 13. Made a promise to Abraham, since no one is greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, verse 14, surely I will bless you and multiply you. Now, Abraham, I just want to give you some background. He was super old. It refers to him as the guy who was all but dead. You don't want to necessarily be termed that, but I'm telling you, it's the scriptures, and so we're going with the scriptures. All but dead. His wife was very old as well, and there was not a sense where they could go, hey, I totally see how this could happen. It was beyond possibility. And yet God did, and even beyond that, as he blessed him with offspring, he called on him to sacrifice that offspring. And so what you have in Abraham is this, that he trusted in God's initial promises, and there was this continued trust and following the God who promised to him throughout his life. Not knowing all the details, by the way, right? Not knowing all the details. Some of you have the trust but verify thing with God, right? You're like, yeah, trust, but explain all the details, and then I'll really trust you. Yeah. God's not interested in that with you. He just says, trust me. Why? Because of my character. Because of who I am. Trust. God promised Abraham. And I would say it this way. Abraham received these promises. And what did Abraham do? He waited and waited and waited. Verse 15, and thus Abraham, excuse me. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. You look down at that and you think, well, when did he obtain the promise? It wasn't at the beginning. It wasn't at the middle. It was at the end. And I would say that God is still fulfilling his promise that he made to Abraham. Verse 16, for people swear by something greater than themselves. He alluded to this earlier. And in all their disputes, an oath is a final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Let me just stop there. Two unchangeable things. As he says this, God made an oath. It was as if he promised, and then he made an oath on top of it. It was these two based upon his character. It was not based upon somebody else. It wasn't based upon, you think about, some of you have bank accounts. Oh, yeah. And there's, it says FDIC. How does that make you feel when you see FDIC? It used to make you feel a lot better than it does right now, right? And I just want to encourage you about that FDIC. That means something. What if I decided to have my own bank? And in the corner, it says, secured by KDB, Kevin David Bosler. And you're like, what? I'm just handing my money over to this guy and it's secured by, like, he can back this stuff. And I'm making, you know, I'm doing fractional reserve banking. I'm loaning out loans of money that I don't have. But I have that little stamp down at the bottom, secured by KDB. You understand, whatever is backing that is what you're trusting in. And as God makes these promises, he says, trust in me. Trust in me. I'm the one backing this promise that I make to you. I am the one behind it. His oath, his promises are based upon his character, him being the unchanging, unfailing God. And as he kind of comes the connection to us, how does this all matter to us? He says this, middle of verse 18, it's impossible for God to lie. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. I look at that second part of verse 18, and I want to hand that to you today. Put it in your pocket, take it home with you, right? Those of you who are discouraged, that's something to hold on to, isn't it? That as you consider the promises of God, that it talks about refuge. And by the way, tell me about refuge. What is refuge? It's going to a hiding place, or finding the safe place. And I just want to tell you, if your refuge is not in the plan and person of God, If you're not trusting in Christ's complete work on the cross for you, you're foolishly chasing after and running to things that you might find security in, but you are not secure there. It is not a place of refuge. And what am I talking about? I'm talking about everything. Everything else, right? What is the book of Hebrews? Jesus is better than all, right? He is greater than all. He's greater than all. What does that mean? Well, he's greater than your whole family combined. All the security you might find in your family, he's greater than all your family together. He's greater than your finances in terms of the security that you have in your home and in your, the nest egg you have. And he's greater than all of that. He's greater than your skills and your occupation, the things that you find in identity in. He's greater than your sins and vices that you run to, whether some kind of sensual pleasure, of something that would come into your mind and heart, immorality and anything that some kind of idolatry that we're running to. He's better than all. He's better than all. And so the picture that we're getting here is this, is how can we keep going on? How can we keep going at those times of feeling hurting and tired and running on fumes? We want to run to something. What do we run to? It is not those things. It is the hope of God. He says, this church, Jerusalem or Rome, it doesn't say, but we assume it to be one of those places. He says that, we're struggling and maybe discouraged. Those who have ran for a refuge that they might find strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Encouragement comes from having the right answer and sticking with it, right? And as he considers the hope, he says to hold fast. This is one of the words that keeps coming up. It's the idea of the death grip, right? Sometimes you get this picture of you're just trading one thing for another, one sin for another, one idol for another, and you're constantly going around, or maybe you're diversifying 5 minutes here, 5 minutes there, 5 minutes here. And the idea here is this, that we have a single, one thing that we're holding on to, and we're holding fast. We are holding fast the hope that he has placed before us in the plan, his plan, and in his son, Jesus. To hold fast to our hope. And even as he says that, he describes this idea of hope. I would just tell you this, that this hope, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's our hope. It's our personal hope. It's something that we have because of the gift of God. Which brings us to my third point. My third point this morning, verses 19 and 20. Hope that sees us home. Hope that sees us home. And I'd say it this way, our God sent his superior son to be our forever high priest. In verse 19, you look down at it and you see that we have this sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. I think it's hard for us to understand about anchors. Some of you have messed around with, sailing, or you have a boat. And the boat has an anchor, and it's usually a metal thing. And, depending how significant your boat is, it's small or big. And it has a rope or a chain on it. And it's meant to, hold you in place. It's meant to hold you in place. And yet, as I read this, I can't help but think that it's hard for us to get our head around how important of an illustration this would be to them. They didn't have motors. It wasn't a ski boat that they were talking about. It wasn't those you know, the Queen Mary or these cruise ships that we're a part of that are just massive, and they have these massive engines, and they can go, and they're pushed, and there's so many different ways they can be fine out in the ocean. And I guess I would say this, in the culture of the Bible, obviously they didn't have planes and trains and automobiles, right? Travel was difficult, and so when they really could make progress, they were on a ship. A ship with sails, or oars, right? Or oars. And yet, you were always kind of submitting to the weather, right? The winds that would blow, and you'd want them to blow in a certain direction, at a certain, you know, not too much, not too little, right? You wanted those to be certain things, and your sails would have to be a certain way, and the air would fill the sails, and they would help you make progress. But if it was too much, if there was a storm and it was erratic, it would be dangerous. And if there wasn't enough, you'd just be sitting out there, right? And this idea of the security of an anchor, the idea of this massive piece that would lodge you in such a way that you could be safe, safe from being tossed into the shore, onto the rocks, or out to sea. And the question here this morning is this: how are we going to be safe? How are we going to be okay? If you're coming here dragging a little bit, and maybe your heart is heavy, and you go, how do I know for tomorrow that I can keep going? Well, it has everything to do with what you're anchored upon. Where is your anchor? What size is your anchor? I was thinking about this today, and maybe this would be helpful for you. Some of you are rock climbers. I don't know why you would do that, but and I think about that, and it's always fascinating to me. I wouldn't do that ever, but like the idea of rock climbing in Yosemite, some of you've done that or you've seen that. And I always think it's interesting because people who are rock climbers, they have really expensive gear. Like you look at their ropes and they're just these fascinating, like, oh, that's expensive. And they have all these clips and things that hold them in, and you know, and you think about it, some of you make purchases in life, and there's only one thing that you care about when it comes to those purchases. There's only one thing. What is it? How cheap it is, right? Can you imagine you're going to go rock climbing in Yosemite on one of those domes or falls or whatever those places are, you know, the beautiful places of Yosemite. You're going to go rock climbing. And when you're rock climbing in Yosemite, there's many ways to die, but it's usually at the bottom, right? You know, it's like you're up there and then you're down there, right? And you think about that and you go, man, I'm going to go rock climbing. Me and my friends are going to go rock climbing. And I'm going to get my gear today. I'm going to go rock climbing and I'm going to go get my gear. Good. And then you roll into the 99-cent store. Right, and you're getting the hey, I got a good deal. These little clips right here, you know, there were a dozen for a dollar. You know, I think we'll be okay. I got a great deal. And the picture here is this: that your anchor, you want the most expensive, the most secure anchor there is. Not to mention the chain or rope that goes to it. Right. You want to be held secure. And so as the writer of the book of Hebrews, inspired by God, to Holy Spirit worked in his life, that he would write this down, he says, as he's talked about that we'd hold fast to the hope set before us, he follows that up with, we have a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. And I would just say this: what happens if you don't have the anchor for your soul? What happens? Could you imagine how crazy you would be without an anchor for your soul? Some of you go, I don't like to think about it. I've already displayed quite a few days of craziness that comes out of my life not being anchored in my soul. And he says, no, we have a sure and steadfast. You can trust in this. It's not something that comes from the 99-cent store. It's something that will not fail. Will not fail. And I would just say this, it's the plan of the Father worked out in his Son, Jesus. This is the plan of the Father is our anchor that holds us in place. It's sure and steadfast. And he goes on, listen to how he describes the benefits of this anchor and where it leads to, what its destination is, where it will pan out. He says it's an anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. As he's describing there, it's the Holy of Holies. It would have been the place of the presence of God. And so what he's picturing here is this, that because of the anchor, sure and steadfast, it will cause you to reach and to stay connected to the presence of God. I think that one writer said it this way, and I think it's important to make the distinction. When you use an illustration, it kind of breaks down at some point, even the biblical ones. But the anchor, when you think of the anchor, where is the anchor? When it holds you. It's at the bottom of the sea, right? And yet, as he points this, he's not saying, you know, you're connected to the bottom of the sea. He says something very different. He says, you're connected to the Holy of Holies in the presence of God. That there's a connection with that this plan of God that is your sure and steadfast anchor doesn't connect you to the bottom down or even connected down to this earth, but it takes you behind the curtain to the presence of God that we would enter, we would have that as our destination. Anchor up, not anchor down. And then as we, it's almost as if in verse 20, you have a connection to the beginning of chapter 5, where he talked about the high priest. He talked about the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And then he goes, I need to talk to you, but warn you about these things. We're finally getting back to it right here. And really, we're going to talk about it next week. You know, I know I've kept saying that next week. Yeah, next week. Actually, we're not probably because next, I don't know. We'll see. We'll see. Might be next week. Jesus is the one. Verse 20, Jesus is the one where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He uses this term forerunner and the picture here is that he has gone before us. He has been the first one there. It's the idea of an insertion team or the idea of the one that would blaze the trail that others might follow. One pastor said it like this. He said, if Jesus is the forerunner, we are the afterrunners. If there is no forerunner, then there are no afterrunners, but there is a forerunner. And as we think of discouragement of this life and the struggle that the road is too long or we're running on fumes, I would just say this. Jesus was our forerunner. He went before us that we would go where he is. And it ends up this passage, and we'll begin again a conversation or a details about this high priest forever, reminding us in verse 20 that Jesus became a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, meaning this, that Jesus stands forever, secure for us forever as the connection between our Holy Father and us being grace-needing people. People that don't have enough. People that aren't smart enough. People that can't control their tongues. People that their thoughts are all over the place. People that have sinned grievously and they keep being reminded of it and they try to get rid of it and know this, that there is only forgiveness in Jesus. that because of him being as in our place, because of the Father's plan, what do we have? We have hope in the anchor of our souls. Hope. As you think about this morning, I trust that this will be encouragement to you. My warning to you in all this is that we can consider God. We can consider God, his plan for you, his plan in his son Jesus. And there's a danger for us to say, yeah, but I want other stuff. I want other stuff. And I just tell you, other stuff isn't worthy for your life and my life to hope in. To hope in. When does the inheritance come? It comes at the end. So we hope in Christ for today. God, thank you. Thank you for your word, and I ask that you would encourage each one here today. I thank you for your grace in the gospel that helps sinners like us become saints, that we would be a part of your work and a part of your plan. And God, thank you for your church here in this place. It's so encouraging to come together and to realize that though we have sinned grievously, that you have loved us deeply and you've granted us a hope that's not just good for today, but it's good until the end. It's a hope that will get us through every day. And in the end, we will have the inheritance that comes because of Jesus. God, thank you for your love for us and your patience with us. Help us patiently walk with you, honoring you with the days that you give us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.